very thankful to the Lord and to your dear pastor for allowing me to be here yet 1 year more. Well, what are we going to talk about? You may know that I was born and bred in distant Argentina. There they say of me, you speak like us, but you don't look like one of us, because my grandparents were English and Scottish, and really my roots are here in dear England. But when I was at school at age 15, one of our mates who was like, shall I say, the monitor, just to be funny, said, "You may speak, but in silence." Well, this morning I'm going to speak to you not in silence, because that's impossible, but about silence. And just to give you an idea so that you can follow the thread, I'll give you a list of 10 silences I'm going to speak to you about. First of all, the silence of approval. Next, silence for 11 years. That's a personal testimony. Third, the silence of disapproval. Fourth, the silent dove in a very distant place. Five, the silence of wisdom. Six, the silence of humility. Seven, the silence of honor. Eight, the silence of faith. Nine, the silence of love. And 10, the silence of the cross. Now, don't get scared. I won't take ages. Some of them will be very brief. But first of all, the silence of approval. And sometimes we may think, because God isn't saying anything, he is displeased with us. And that's not necessarily the case at all. I remember years ago, my wife and I were leading a church and community in North Wales. And I had my study on the first floor, and through the window I could see the garden where the children were playing. And as long as they were behaving themselves, not doing anything silly, I kept silence. Now, the moment I saw them either fighting or chasing a ball with the danger of a car coming to run them over, immediately I'd speak a word of alarm. Hey, stop that fighting. Watch that car. But in my silence, there was a tacit expression of approval. And we have another very, very wonderful case in the scripture. We don't need to look up the actual passages, but it's the book of Job. And you know that dear Job was suffering unspeakably. And these supposed comforters had nothing to say of any substance to him. And he longed to hear from God. And for a space of time, while he was in such pain, such anguish, God was absolutely silent. But it didn't mean that God was displeased with him. God was taking him through that terrible oven of sacrifice and suffering, but he was to bring him forth into a much far greater wealth, and in passing, leaving us in the scripture very precious, deep lessons about the way God can solemnize suffering and turn it to really good account. So there are times when the silence of God is a silence of approval. Now, my next one is a silence for 11 years. My dad was sawing some wood, you know, in the patio where we lived. This was in distant Argentina. And I asked him, "Dad, where is God?" And he said, "God's up in heaven." And next thing I said, "Can God do anything and everything?" And he said, "Yes, God can do anything and everything." So I didn't say anything, but I was left with this reasoning in my mind. Now, I bet you there's something God can't do. Say today is Sunday. Yesterday, it was Saturday, and imagine yesterday it poured with rain. Well, that happened. There's no God that can change it. It happened, and that's it. You can't possibly make it that yesterday, that it poured with rain, it didn't rain. God can't do such a thing. It can't be done. And there, I said, the silence of 11 years, because the Lord kept silent for exactly that period of time. I was 4 years old, and he was waiting till I was 15. In the meantime, he must have chuckled to himself, this young man who thinks there's something impossible for me, I'll show him he's wrong. And what happened then? Well, I really came to know the Lord, and although I didn't go into anything, crime or drugs or women or that, but I knew I was a sinner, and I had a guilty conscience. And when I came to know the Lord, then the efficacy of the blood of Christ was such that I felt what I really was, a new creature without a past history. So all that had happened before, my sins, the time I'd used foul language or being unkind to animals or doing that kind of thing, that was utterly blotted out. I was treated as a new creature without any past history, and God had done the miracle of something that had happened. It hasn't happened at all. Praise God. I trust it's clear enough. Now we come to the third one, which is the silence of disapproval. And for those of you who are taking notes, the passage you want to read is Jeremiah 42 from 2 to 7, and then 43 from 2 to 4. Now to make it, shall I say, more to flow more rapidly, I'll just tell you about it. A company of people, you know, when Israel, or Judah rather, were taken into captivity, there weren't very many left, but they came to the prophet Jeremiah and said, look, we'd like you to ask the Lord what way we should go. They felt if they stayed in the land, the Chaldeans would come and wipe them out. So the option was to go over to Egypt. And then they added, God be a witness between you and us that whatever the Lord says through you, be it good or bad, we will obey. So Jeremiah said, right, I'll go and inquire of the Lord. And they came the next day. Have you heard from the Lord? No, he hasn't said a word. They came the second day. Sorry, still no news. And so on, the third, the fourth. And God kept silence for 10 days. He kept them waiting. Why? Because he knew they had twisted hearts. The moment Jeremiah said what they were to do, you stay in the land and you'll be all right, the reply they gave was, that's false. God hasn't said that. It's your scribe Baruch who's inciting you against us. And they went ahead and did their own thing, disobeying. And that was obviously God's silence, keeping them 10 days. Because it was a silence of deep disapproval. Now we have a lesson here, and it can be useful, that when we really want to know the way to go, we must, as far as possible, strip ourselves from our own choice and say, Lord, this is perhaps what I'd like to do, but you know best, and I could well be mistaken, and I come in real honesty, Lord. And if you're saying what I don't like, I will still do it. But never, never be pig-headed and go ahead against what God has told you. Well, we're moving fairly fast, aren't we? So the next one, number four, is the silent dove in a very distant place. Now, where do I get that from? If you wouldn't mind turning to Psalm 56, and we won't read any word from this psalm. We'll read instead the title, Psalm 56. And in the title, you'll find these funny words to the chief musician upon, and you can get these words, Jonath Elam Rechokim. Now, those words mean what I said before, the silent dove in a very distant place. What do we gather from this? Well, the dove represents the Holy Spirit. And as long as we're behaving, the Holy Spirit makes us feel, shall I say, his cooing, his love, his grace, his encouragement, his comfort. But here is the silent dove in a very distant place. And it speaks of one who, perhaps in former days, loved the Lord, was present to worship him and praise his name. But now other loves and other interests have crept into his soul, and he's far away. And you know, you can be far away in distance, going places, bingo, worldly friends, away from God's people, but you can also be in a distant place while you're present, but your heart is not really here, as we sometimes say, so near, surrounded by God's people, hearing the praise and worship, perhaps paying lip service to it, but you've got other interests in life, other loves that are estranging you from the Lord. Now, this is not a condemnatory word, but a word that, number one, if there's anyone among you here that feels like that, well, God is a God of restoration and comfort. And the blessed silent dove, silent because of its sadness, silent because a life that could be so useful to God, so fulfilled, is being sadly wasted. He is, the Holy Spirit, tender, and he can restore you. He can make your heart beat for Christ again. He can make you love him like you loved him before, or even more. He can make you rejoice in his word and rejoice with your people and come to Sunday worship and all other church activities with real, real pleasure and desire. And that's really wonderful. God is the God who's the restorer of that which the locust and the canker were have eaten. Now we move to a few brief ones, and the next one, number five, is the silence of wisdom. And for this, we want to turn to Proverbs 17, verse 28. That's the last verse of Proverbs 17. Verse 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Now here we have someone that normally is a bit of a fool, you know, speaks out of turn and does the wrong thing and upsets people. But he's in a situation where there's an argument between two others, and they're really arguing the point. But on this occasion, he doesn't open his mouth. He keeps absolutely quiet and silent. And then the other two go. But there's a wise veteran who comes to him and say, let me give you a tight handshake. You behaved like a really wise man. You've kept your mouth shut like a man of real understanding. I don't think we need to add anymore the silence of wisdom. Now we move on to the silence of humility. And for that, we read chapter 19, it's still in Proverbs, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. I give a little testimony, no boasting in this, just a trifle, but I was somewhere in Spain, you know, I go to Spain very often, and at one stage my hostess made a remark that was really wrong. She knows that I work a lot among the gypsies, and you know what she said? She said, well, go and ask the gypsies to give you a new suit. And it was enough to say, what are you talking about? That's a very hurtful remark. But I thank God it didn't upset me in the least, and I just kept quiet. And I must say I don't bear any grudge against her because she's an excellent person, but she put a foot wrong there. And I was glad to ignore it, not get upset in the least, and carrying on, you know, congratulating her on other virtues I've seen in her life, etc. Now, I mention this, it's a mere trifle, really. When you think of our dear Lord with a minimum of clothes on and sent out like a criminal in the sight of all and bearing it with such grace and patience, this is a mere trifle, but yet it's so much wiser to find the grace from God when something nasty is said to you, not to get upset, but in meekness, ignore it. And if you don't, you've got two jobs. You've had the job of getting upset, and then you've got the second job of getting unupset. And so much better, simply in grace. A bit of a nasty remark, but she's got good points, and I'm not going to worry about it. Lord, you endured so, so much more that this is a mere trifle, and I can dismiss it lightly and without any grudge. Right. We move now to the seventh one, which is the silence of honor. And that's still in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. Proverbs 20, verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Again, we can be tempted, you know, there's an argument, there's trouble, and to take sides with one or another and open our big mouth and begin to get involved, and before we know where we are, we're having a heated argument. But it's so clear and so beautifully put, it is an honor for a man and for a woman to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. We don't want to be fools, meddling where we shouldn't, and just have the honor of overlooking things and staying calm and self-possessed. Now we move to the next one, the silence of faith, and that's Psalm 37, verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 7. Here I want to point out that you get a margin which gives the precise word. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And here this word, rest in the Lord, you'll find the margin gives us the Hebrew, be silent before the Lord and wait on him. And there can be situations where we see others prospering, others doing well, and not necessarily by anything crooked or out of place, but God is promoting them, God is blessing them. And you can think, Lord, and what about myself here? Surely, God, it's time that you should promote me. You should enlarge me. And the word is, be silent before the Lord. Wait on him. He's still on the throne. He's never made a mistake yet. He knows exactly the timing, the way, and the manner in which he's to promote you. And here you're encouraged to take the silent of faith. Lord, I'm not going to open my mouth saying why, when, how. I just wait on you. You're faithful. You know jolly well what you're doing, and I'm trusting you. That's a very blessed thing, you know. It pleases the Lord when we really trust him. We appreciate that he's got such dignity and honor and wisdom that he's absolutely trustworthy. And as long as we're loving him and not doing anything stupid or silly, obeying him, our life is in right hands, and we need have no fear at all. Right, we're moving quite fast, aren't we? So we're on number 9 now, and this is the silence of love. And for this we want a minor prophet called Zephaniah, spelled with a Z. Z-E-P-H-A-N-I-H. And in Zephaniah 3:17, again, we've got to refer to the margin. We've got to refer to the margin. And here we find these words. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And again, here the Hebrew is not will rest in his love, but he will be silent. And this is the precious silence of love. Now, love needs to be expressed. And an outward expression makes a deeper impression, as has been said. Nevertheless, there are times when it's all been said, and there's no need for a single word, just a radiant smile and just a gentle touch. But that gentle touch, you know, and the one at the other end feels it. It's a communication of love, darling. Love, my dear one. No need to say it. And that can apply in our marriage relationship. It can apply with our children, with our brethren, but also with the Lord. At times when, by the grace of God, we're immersed in fellowship with him, and he doesn't speak audibly or even from the scripture anything, but somehow we realize that he's looking at us with that radiant smile of approval. And we feel as though his gentle hand were upon us and said, right son, right daughter, I do love you and I'm very pleased with you. Well, we come to the last and the most important. The silence of the cross. It is said that all the roads lead to Rome. I don't know if that's true or not, but in scripture, all the important truths always lead us to Christ. It says in the volume of the book, it is written of thee. And many years ago, for the first time, I did a little exercise. You know, the Lord Jesus, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke at great length and with great weight. But when he was on the cross, he spoke 8 times, and those 8 times were very brief. So I'm going to do the same little exercise here. I have a look at my watch, and now I'm going to say, without any haste, every word Jesus said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I look at my watch, and it always gives me the same answer. 1 minute to say what he said. And that brings us to the awesome, unfathomable silence of the cross. Our dear Lord was 5 hours and 59 minutes bearing such unspeakable, incredible pain and anguish and suffering. But in that, I say it again, the awesome silence of the cross. I find it something very moving. And may I suggest that next time you have a quiet time with the Lord, you just ponder before him this silence of the cross. Lord, suffering such anguish, such indescribable pain and sorrow. You were there. You just said those words that had to be said. But you were in that moving, awesome silence of the cross. I think you'll find it will go deep into you, my brother, my sister. It will edify you. I think it will help you like it helps me to love our dear Jesus all the more, for he is absolutely wonderful. But now, in closing, I want you to turn with me to Matthew 12, 35 to 37. And this is a very solemn passage, which I'll be reading and sharing about with real fear and trembling. Matthew 12, 35 to 37. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And this is to do with silence and speaking. And I think if we're honest, I must say so myself, there have been times when I've spoken out of turn, said silly things or nonsense that I should have never spoken, and I've had to repent to the Lord over it. But now he's calling on me, and I dare say on all of us, for a greater maturity, that we should be very guarded with our tongues. We owe it to the Lord as a sign of love to him. But you know, you owe it to your dear pastor too. For a pastor, there can be perhaps little else that's worse than some folk in the flock with unguarded tongues, complaining, criticizing, or gossiping. And it can be such an asset, such a pleasure, to know I can trust my flock. They're all very discreet. They haven't got mouths to complain, to criticize, to gossip, but rather to encourage, to help, to comfort others. And if they see anything out of place, they know what to do, to speak to God about it and let him put things right. And we have these words, by the words of thy mouth thou shalt be justified, or thou shalt be condemned. So having spoken about silence, which is to do with speaking, of course, I want to live in the love of God for the good of Emmanuel Baptist Church. As a sign of your love to God the Father, think of Jesus. Never had to say, sorry, Peter, the other day I was a bit hasty when I made that remark. I shouldn't have said it. In every word he said, there was nothing to repent. There were words of life, words of love, words of truth, words of wisdom. And truly, we want to be more like Christ, Christ-like. He must increase, I must decrease. So, I'm going to ask you if you'd very quietly close your eyes in reverence. We're going to be quiet for a few moments, and then I'll say a closing prayer before Tom or whoever it is closes the meeting. But a silence in which you connect with God, you open your heart to him. Lord, we thank you that your word teaches us about everything that's important for this life and the life to come, Lord. We thank you for what your word has to tell us about true, holy, wise silence, Lord. We're also warned by this solemn passage that we shall have to give account of every idle word. Lord, in real contrition, we recognize that in the past, surely we have all spoken foolishly or out of turn, and more than once, Lord. But, oh, Father, in your infinite mercy, forgive us. Wash us white as snow with that precious blood we were singing about. And, oh, by the enabling of the Spirit, make us a people who are guarded in their speech, prudent, discreet, ever to speak words of kindness, encouragement, help, sound advice, but never the opposite, Father. We thank you that you hear our prayer, and weak and feeble and frail as we are, but we trust you, Lord, that you will be helping us so that we shall be in this, Lord, all you want us to be. And, oh God, I just add prayer for dear Emmanuel Baptist, that you continue to bless every member of the flock. Your hand will be upon dear Alan Finnegan, the pastor you've given them, Lord, that you will enlarge him with authority, wisdom, grace, patience, all else he needs, and that your name will be greatly magnified, and even others who are still in darkness may come to the knowledge of thy dear Son, and others, Lord, who have gone astray, either going places and far away, or present in our midst, will be graciously restored, so there'll no longer be a silent, sad dove, but one that coos and speaks and encourages again. In the name of thy dear Son Jesus, and for your eternal glory, amen. Amen.
I'd like to thank our brother Dick for coming along. He was telling us then he was there. Amen. Amen. He was telling us then, you know, he was a young child and he wasn't really a believer till he was 15. Well, I wasn't a believer till I was in my 30s. And in this land that we live in, a lot of people think everyone in this land's Christian. You've got to come to a point where you give your life to Jesus and repent of your sins. And that's open for everyone, because I thank God for when he come into my life, because he said, I go and prepare a place for you and I will come back and take you to be with myself. Thank you, Dick, for bringing that word. And anyone who doesn't know Jesus that way, see someone that you know and you can meet Jesus today. And Michael, bring the song and then we're going to have a cup of tea and a cake and or a coffee. Amen.
Should we stand as we sing our closing hymn? The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead free in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great. Our God, you're the name above all names, you're the name above all names, you are worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God, the name above all names, you're the name above all names. Is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. The last time we sing, how great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
coffee, biscuits in the back.